Good morning and welcome to our St. Matt's live stream service. We are so glad that you could join us. If we haven't met before, my name's Josh. I'm one of the members of staff and I'll be leading us through our service this morning. It is crazy how fast things can change, isn't it? It was just this time last week that nearly 200 of us were gathered here in this building to sing praises together, to hear from God's word and to fellowship with one another. And now, just 1 week later, we find ourselves 3 days into a lockdown, watching a live stream service in the comfort of our own homes. Many of us, I'm sure, still in our pajamas. Now, I understand that there can be a mixture of emotions that can come in response to this lockdown. Some in our community are even quarantining from their own family. Many of us will be tired and frustrated because of the lack of certainty and the massive interruptions to life that a lockdown brings. It is hard, and it's hard for all of us. In our world, there is so little certainty. As we've seen with the pandemic, we don't know what will happen tomorrow. There is undoubtedly a growing anxiety and struggle in our community. But friends, the good news is that God in his great love has given us a certain hope in Jesus. As Christians, we have set our hope fully on a God who doesn't change, a God who is eternal and remains on the throne and will achieve his purposes despite of COVID and despite the sudden changes. But this doesn't mean that the sudden changes aren't incredibly distressing. So I'm going to begin this service by praying a prayer from the Common Book of Prayer for times of distress. Would you pray with me? Eternal God, shepherd of your people, we feel the fleeting passage of life and know how fragile our existence is on this tiny planet. We confess with the prophet Isaiah that all flesh is grass, and all its glories is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. Yet we also confess that the word of our God stands forever. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In our frailty, we look to you, for you alone can comfort and sustain us. Have mercy on us, O God, for the sake and glory of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Jean. Please join with me as we hear the word of God from Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 14. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the Sovereign Lord said to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, This is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading today comes to us from Romans 8, verses 1 through 9. Romans 8, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, have set their minds on what the Spirit desires. The mind that is governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Thanks be to God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that the message of the risen King Jesus cannot be stopped. We give you all praise and honour and glory, and we pray now that as your word is opened, that your Spirit would open our hearts and lives to be challenged and changed by your word. We pray this for the glory of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, brother. Thank you. Before leaving for international ministry in Italy, there was more waiting than we expected, especially because our visa took around a year to be granted. If you want to go in the front door in Italy, it's a little bit hard. If you want to go in the back door, it's a lot easier, but it's not so safe. So we lived in Engadine in Sydney, and just down the road from the house in which we were living, there was a Baptist church. And out the front of that Baptist church was a sign which would be regularly updated, kind of with catchy phrases and sayings designed to help people think through eternal things. Except while we were waiting for our visa there, there was one phrase that just stayed there for ages, and it seemed like the church had absolutely forgotten about the board out the front. And this was the phrase: character is not made in crisis, it is shown. I didn't like that sign, because during that whole time, I think we were in crisis of a sort, asking ourselves whether we'd actually heard the voice of the Lord properly. Had we been obedient? Were we in the right place? And indeed, should we go to Italy? And I guess I didn't like that sign and the phrase that it had on it, because it caused me to question what was inside, given what was coming out on the outside as we were waiting and waiting and waiting. But here's what I did appreciate over time, that crisis was an opportunity to pause and reevaluate, because it was evident what was going on in my heart as that kind of came out. But it was an opportunity not only to reflect, but ask God to change me. So collectively, we're under pressure, aren't we, in the COVID lockdown? At a world level, at a national level, at a state level, even just within your household, you might be feeling that pressure. And it's just another moment in our lives, isn't it, of the ups and downs, because all of us individually are constantly experiencing crisis of one sort or another. Reminds me of an Italian friend who said about the whole nation, siamo sempre in crisi, we're always in crisis. At least that was the description of the Italian life. But we don't want to waste a good crisis. And the Lord has a word to us today, which I think is wonderful. No condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. And here's why it is so wonderful and applicable to us in our situation right now. Our biggest crisis is with God. Our sins are our biggest problem. But if the Lord in Jesus says that there is no condemnation now for any of us, then our small crises can be dealt with, because we have no fear of what lies beyond the grave. There is only life and peace, and so we can live that now. Here's what I mean. Recently, I was speaking with someone after church, and it was the day recently that Andrew Cameron visited. And you might remember that as Andrew spoke on Romans chapter 7, he referenced chapter 8, verse 1. So he dipped in a little bit to what I'm preaching on today. Chapter 8, verse 1, where we hear, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I was speaking with someone after the end of that service, and the person said to me, I have got a lot of troubles in my recent past, broken relationships, my own bad behavior, tons of regrets. But what he said today is what I needed to hear. That trumps everything. No condemnation in Christ. And as this person spoke to me, I could feel the freedom actually that they were experiencing as God's pronouncement over them was sinking in. No condemnation from God, because Jesus has taken our death for sin, free from punishment, free to make a fresh start, free to live for him, free to make amends with the people we've hurt. The person said, that's what I needed to hear. I reckon that's what we all need to hear. No condemnation. So let me read for you again my key verses for today, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Praise God. Let's rejoice and pray together now before we get stuck into it. Let's pray. Father, we are in crisis, and you know it. As Josh said earlier on, this is no surprise to you. We live in a world that's cracked with sin. But help us to see, Lord, the biggest crisis that we've got is with you, but that Jesus has dealt with it, that there is now no condemnation for those who trust him, that there is only peace with you and the ability to love each other with the help of your Spirit. Help us to keep COVID in perspective, Lord, and to be able to live as those who love others, even in the midst of difficulty. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's wonderful liberation of no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's what we see in those first four verses. And I will read it again because it is so good, the first two verses and then verse 3 and verse 4. Therefore, There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So here's what the Christian is. The Romans, almost 2,000 years ago, those from whatever background they were who had heard about the news of the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted in him, what they were and what we are: not condemned, not facing God's judgment, no longer separate from God but united, completely connected. And we understand it in a really interesting little phrase: in Christ Jesus. So when a person trusts Jesus' death for sin and his resurrection for justification, just as if I'd never sinned, they are as Christ is, alive with God, unable to be held by the grave. So do you remember Ian Powell's plane analogy? I think the way he put it was that it was one of two original ideas that he's had in his life. Yeah, I don't know if we could even give him that much, but Ian described the in Christ analogy as like being in a plane. As you're in the plane, where the plane goes as it takes off, as it flies, as it lands, so are you. The Christian in Christ is as Christ, reconnected, reunited, no longer able to be separated from God, set free from the law of sin and death. That's what we are. And here's how we can be that, not condemned. Verse 3 is a great explanation. Essentially, the written law was strong. Strong in declaring God's holiness, strong to condemn human sinfulness and inability. But God's Old Testament commands weren't strong to save. They were powerless because of the human sin which disobeyed. And that's what we've been really heavily looking at through chapter 7, isn't it? The temptation to think is that those chapters, chapter 7 and those chapters that come before that talk about the law, are so heavy and oppressive. But essentially what they're trying to help us understand is that this is part A, God's planning and establishing his holiness for the part B of his grace, which he brings in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we understand is that God's intervention was necessary to overcome the law of sin and death. Remember just for a moment, Ezekiel chapter 37 that Jean read for us earlier. It's an amazing vision that the prophet Ezekiel has. The valley of dry bones, which is an image of exiled Israel, judged, dead in its sin, and without hope. But then God, who speaks to do a new thing in his new way, in the law of the Spirit, which relies completely on his grace and his power according to his promise. And that's what verse 3 is all about. Here is the law of the Spirit. God sent Christ in the likeness of sinful flesh, but with power to fulfill the law, still being fully God while fully human. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of a child using mum's makeup. They're messing around in the bedroom or messing around in the bathroom, and there is lots of suspicious noises, if not giggles and laughter. And then they come out and they say, "Look, I'm just like you." Except the lips are five times the size. The makeup is kind of spread around the face, and the adults kind of stand there looking, thinking, "No, you're not." Christ was fully human, and so taking on sinfulness, But Christ was also fully God and able to obey God's law. So at the cross, we have this unique convergence of Christ taking on sin, but God able to obey. I described it the same way last week, and I want to do it again because I feel like it's so important. What the Lord Jesus does by staying on the cross is to love the Lord his God with all his heart and all his soul and all his strength, but he loves his neighbor as himself. So as he's looking at the Father and being obedient, he is fully taking on the justice that God desires and requires for sinfulness. But as he stays on the cross and keeps us in mind, he's taking up our sinfulness. So he rules over sin. Sin didn't beat him, he beat it. Sin didn't condemn him, he condemned it. But he submits to it at the same time for us who trust in him, for whom there is now no condemnation. And that's how it's possible. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. Did that strike you as we were reading? Isn't that incredible? That the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who live according to the Spirit. And I think what that's saying is who live according to God's grace that has been already established in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the result. No condemnation, full access to God, complete unity, because God's Spirit is in us, joining us to God by faith in Christ. And I'm going to speak about that more in just a moment. We are not condemned. So if there was any sign that you were going to put on your mirror that you would see first thing as you're getting ready for the day in your bathroom, not condemned, so that you can be reminded that that is how God sees you in Christ. So there is unity now. It's not like being at Buckingham Palace. I don't know if you've ever visited Buckingham Palace. The best you can do is kind of stand at the fence outside from a massive distance. It's not like Scott Morrison's office. You can visit the Parliament House, can't you? But the closest you can get is actually the gallery. You cannot just rock into his office. For the tabernacle and the temple, for God's historic people, the Jews, the best they could do was watch from the courtyard. But what God has done now in Christ, in this law of the Spirit, is make it possible so that we can boldly approach the throne of grace and be face to face with him. Perhaps you're like me, that when you contemplate heaven, you reckon you're going to be in the back row. You'll see the glory of the Lord from a distance and you'll be enjoying that, but you don't really feel like you've got any place being at his feet, at the throne of grace. Well, it's wrong, isn't it? And I just want to do a little bit of a demonstration, maybe just to test your own heart and how you feel as we reflect on one of the verses of And Can It Be that Will is going to lead us in singing in just a moment. You'll remember the verse, no condemnation, now I dread. That's Romans 8, verse 1. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. So I wonder if this is you in your heart as you sing this song and you get to the line, bold I approach. Maybe you're a whisperer, bold I approach the eternal throne. It's not particularly bold, is it? Or maybe you're just a normal voice singer. Bold I approach the eternal throne. But I think what's being described here, because it captures what's being said to us in Romans chapter 8, which is just simply telling us what God has done in Christ, is much more like this. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. But you know whether you're a whisperer, you know whether you're someone who perhaps might sing or say it in a normal voice, And you know, if you're someone who has really let the truth that God speaks over you in Christ come into your mind and into your body and come out your mouth. But brothers and sisters, I want you to wrestle with that, because in a moment of honest self-reflection, as someone was leaving the Tuesday service, they said to me, "Andrew, I think I'm a whisperer." And I was so pleased that they were able to say that, because it's important, isn't it, that we look into our own hearts and we examine our own minds to see whether what God says about us is actually what we think about us, and we allow to come down into our hearts and lives and out, or whether there's some other narrative, our mother's voice as she was critical to us, our father who never was able to say a good thing about us, the world itself when we actually were showing some promise but then pressed us back down. Maybe those things are what inform us rather than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit, the grace of God in Jesus that says there is no condemnation. So we can boldly approach. And my vision of heaven is wrong, because we'll all be pressed in, close, able to approach, because there's now no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. So now there is no condemnation with God. We are free to live for God and love others. And to understand this, I want us to look at Acts chapter 2 before we finish in looking at the back half of our passage for today. I want us to look in on the moment when the law of the Spirit, when grace through the Spirit himself came and people first understood this and allowed the truth of God in the gospel to fill them. It's like the valley of the dry bones. So keep that image in your mind as I read Acts chapter 2, and I'm reading from verse 31. This is the moment when the Spirit of God does come into those dry bones and give them life in Christ. So this is Peter preaching, Acts chapter 2, verse 31. Seeing what was to come, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. And here's the first resurrection moment when the dry bones take spirit. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. So he's saying, here it comes. Here comes the Spirit into the human dry bones. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. Now here's the Spirit that's about to open their eyes. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And here's how the dry bones can have life. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, because there is no condemnation anymore for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And now just have a listen to the free living, those who live now according to the law of the Spirit, to grace, to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, that is, remembering the Lord Jesus in his death, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So they're meeting not as Jews, even though they meet in the temple. They meet as the people of Christ, Christians, using their freedom to serve God as he has served them, to love others in service as Christ loved and served them, not treating others as their sins deserve. This is the Valley of the Dry Bones resurrection moment. Christ has been raised. These first believers are filled with the Spirit as they acknowledge Jesus too, and so on and so on. And now to us today. So now that there is no condemnation with God, we are free, free to live in a way that's very, very different to our pre-Christian life. So I'm just going to deal very briefly with these freedoms, because we will certainly press into those things more as we look in the coming weeks at Romans chapter 8. But I'm going to say quickly that as we are people who are now under the law of the Spirit, we have a free body, a free mind, we are free to please God, and we are free in the Spirit. So free body, verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. It's quite simple, isn't it? It's a new living, lining up with the Spirit, using their bodies to please God as Christ did. It was a bit of a joke before. My six-pack, which is really a two-pack, I think. But what we do with our bodies actually matters, doesn't it? Perhaps you've had the experience of being down the track of an exercise regime or down the track of a diet, and you get to maybe week 5 and week 6 and you've been disciplined enough, and then your body just flicks over actually to wanting more of that thing. Doesn't want to eat the old food. Does want to do more exercise. So there is a new way of living actually, which is God's way, according to the Spirit. I think lining up with grace, lining up with the Lordship now of Jesus, and putting ourselves under him. There is a free mind, and I think that free body, that free living actually starts with changing our minds. Have a look, verses 6 and 7. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. I think the key to living is actually switching the mind on to the Spirit. Because when we understand God's great agenda and his control, which he's exerted in the Lord Jesus in his death and in his resurrection, his reign now and his return that's coming, our minds worry less about the long-term future and perhaps even the short-term future, because we know that he has it in control. It's a mind of life and peace. I think the best example, actually, is the Lord Jesus when he's being tempted by Satan. Satan throws every sort of possibility at him which had the potential to lead him away from God's will. And the Lord Jesus is completely untroubled because he remembers what God has said about the right way to live. And he keeps trusting God, taking him at his word. I'm going to conclude, I think, with also this application, but I just want to encourage you, brothers and sisters. Are you in the word? Even just for a couple of minutes a day, allowing what God says to be what informs your mind and keeps influencing you. I think Ian has been very, very good at challenging us to consider just what our inputs are and how much are we the creatures of our culture, or whether we are allowing the Spirit of God through the Word of God to keep informing us about what it means to be children of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this little lockdown period, and God willing it will only go for a short time, is an excellent moment just to make a fresh start in that. But now there's no condemnation. The Spirit enables us to be free to please God. Have a look at verse 8. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. This is a kind of a summary, I think, of the previous verses. Free mind, free body, seeking the pleasure of God. There's a moment in the life of the Lord Jesus at his baptism when we get a bit of a window into the fact that God can be pleased. Do you remember what the Father said over the Son at the time of Jesus' obedience, submitting to John's baptism? You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Wow. Now we are in Christ, and that there is no condemnation. The Spirit of God is in us and actually enables us to please God as we follow the Lord Jesus and love what he loves and live as he lived with God's help. It's a complete change of orientation, isn't it? It's not the self. It's a Christ-like loving of the Father and then others, which Jesus did at the cross. And then free spirit, verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the Spirit if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. You might be perplexed and worried by the conclusion of that verse, but I just want to reassure you with these words, and they're coming actually a little bit later in the chapter. If you are able to say, Father, Abba, the Spirit of God is in you, and if you are saying to Christ, you are my Lord, the Spirit of God is in you. So there is no need to fear, ask, doubt whether you actually have the Spirit, because that's the testimony that the Spirit is at work in you. These verses so far have been very stark, haven't they, in painting two camps, the camp of the flesh, the camp of the Spirit. There is nothing in between. And we need to remember, don't we, that people without the Spirit are not seeking even to be bothered about pleasing God. But with the Spirit of God in us, which agitates for good, we are troubled, aren't we, whether we are pleasing God. And that's just another sign that God is in us by his Spirit, that he is our Father, that Christ is Lord, because we desire to be more like him and love him more. I think an excellent example of what Paul is describing here has been given to us recently in the testimony of Nicola McDermott. Do you remember Nicola? She won the silver at the recent Tokyo Olympics for high jump. And she was interviewed afterwards, and she said this. The interviewer, there are so many questions I want to ask you. I will start with your faith. When did this become such a significant part of your life? I think as a teenager, Nicola said, I was always an outcast, and I got welcomed into a faith community that loved me. And I just remember encountering God's love, and it changed the way I thought of myself as a misfit. Why was I created so tall and stuff? And it gave me passion and purpose to use it. In 2017, it was the big moment when it flicked the switch and I decided to pursue God over sport. Whatever comes from sport is a bonus, but I am already complete and perfect and loved as a person regardless of it. That just allowed me to soar over every high jump bar and not be scared anymore because I am loved, and that is the most important thing. Can you see what's happened there in Nicola's life? There's no more crisis. Because what she's understood is that her greatest need and her greatest problem has been taken care of so completely by the Lord Jesus Christ that everything else is now just freedom for her. So whether she actually gets over the bar or she doesn't, whether she succeeds or whether she fails, is immaterial because she is loved. And there is no condemnation for her now in Christ Jesus because the law of the Spirit has freed her from the law of sin and death. It's the same for us, isn't it? I noticed on Nicola's wrist she had the crucifix, whether it was drawn or tattooed, I'm not sure, but a reminder of God's love. There are plenty of examples aren't there, where other sports people have the Word of God on their strapping going into a match. I reckon that's what we need to do as well. We need to remember that there's no condemnation, and we need to remember that from the Word of God itself. And we need to remember that with God's Spirit in us, we have a new orientation now to live for God. So in a simple way, just in these next few days, would you take up the challenge to read God's Word and maybe just meditate on Romans chapter 8, 1 to 17 every day, and let what God says about you in Christ become the new narrative in your head as the tape goes round, and pray asking for God by His Spirit to come and help you. Remember Jesus. Speak of the Lord Jesus. Love as we have been loved by the Lord Jesus. And be bold to approach His throne of grace. We're going to sing about that in just a moment, but please join me. Let's pray now before Will leads us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great news that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, help us to see that we can be bold to approach your throne of grace, not because we've got any worth, but because Jesus does and He's given it to us. We pray, Father, that you would grow in us not only the desire, but the ability to keep choosing righteousness. And Father, in these lockdown days, that it would be clear to those in our households that we are gripped by your love in Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you again for joining us, and let me conclude with a final blessing. Brothers and sisters, stay at home in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen. We'll catch you next time.